Coming back, Dave Gins, to come and share. So many of you know Dave is our intern. Dave graduated from Theology College in the summer, and he's working with us for a year. And this is his first time out as a preacher, so go easy on him. It's not his first time preaching, but it is here. So Dave's going to come and tell us about the cross. Thanks, Dave.
Absolutely fantastic. I'm so happy that happened. Andrew, it's my first time up and they clapped me. How'd you feel? It just goes to illustrate. I was just going to start by just saying a big thank you to you. I've been here for, I think, about 6 weeks now. And I really do feel very, very welcome to be here. And I've gotten to know a few of you. Not everybody, because it's quite a big church. But I look forward to hopefully getting to know as many of you as possible over the rest of the year. But thank you very much for your warm welcome. And looking after me, and for the few of you that have invited me around for dinner, I'm always up for coming around for dinner, so don't forget to invite me around. But this morning we're just going to think for a while about why we believe in the cross. But before we do that, we're just going to read from the Bible. So if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it will be helpful as well while I'm speaking just to have the passage open as well, just because we're going to dip into it just a little bit. But we're going to read from verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm reading to verse 25. In the NIV, the title of the section is Christ, the Wisdom and Power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen. Well, as I say, it's good to have that that passage open before us this morning, because we're going to be talking about a very, very important subject this morning, which is why we believe in the cross. And I was very happy to get this one instead of why we believe in sin, or why we believe in this, or why we believe in that. I was very happy to be given this nice message of the cross, why we believe in the cross. I've got a confession to make before I start. If I was sitting in your position, I might be just sort of letting the following thought run through my mind. Oh, didn't we cover this last week? I came to two services and we did speak about the cross last week. And yeah, we did, and we had two excellent sermons about the cross. But this morning, what I want to do is just have a little look behind the cross a little bit, just to have a little think about why we believe in it and what is the significance of it really for us practically. Because we do know an awful lot about the cross, and it's sort of obviously a very familiar thing to us, but it can be easy to just slightly take it for granted. I know that it can be for me. And we're going to start by just having a look at the cross as a very familiar symbol across the planet. There's one hanging on the wall right there. There's one on the outside of the church. There's one on the steeple of the church. The cross can be a symbol of national identity. That's the Christ the Redeemer statue in Rio de Janeiro. It can be a symbol of hope there, as symbolized in the wreckage of the Twin Towers at 9/11. Or it can be a personal symbol of your faith. And so we are all, hopefully, very familiar with this idea of this cross. Especially if you've been brought up in a church, you get brought up in Sunday school and you understand exactly what you're talking about when you say, Jesus died for me and my sins on the cross. And that's fine and that's true and I'm not knocking that at all. But sometimes it can be easy for me, somebody that went to Bible college and studied theology for 3 years, it can be easy to just spout off things that I know about the cross without really believing what the significance is for me. And so this morning, I just want to have a little look at four spiritual needs which are met at the cross, because the cross doesn't deal with material gain. It doesn't make you famous or wealthy or popular, but it does deal with your deepest spiritual needs. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's not a popular thing, the cross. It doesn't really sit very kindly today in modern society, because after all, it is a torture that was given to criminals thousands of years ago. And it wasn't unique to Jesus. Jesus was one of thousands, probably millions of people that were crucified. So it's not unique to Jesus. And it was a method of torture, as you probably well know. And we're not going to talk too long about the physical pain of being smashed to a cross. Or we're not going to really talk about the spiritual pain that Jesus went through being separated from the Father. What I want to do today is just all of us to think about, practically for ourselves, what does it actually mean for us, and how can it inform our living as Christians? John Stott, who died this year, said this. He's a lot cleverer than me, so he put it much better than I can. He says, "The universal symbol of the Christian faith is neither a crib nor a manger, but a gruesome cross. Yet many people are unclear about its meaning and cannot understand why Christ had to die." Have you ever had that kind of thought in a kind of controversial moment in your mind when you've thought to yourself, did he really have to do that? Like, why did it have to be that way? Why do we every Easter have to go through this whole thing of thinking about this poor man dying in agony on a cross? Why does that have to be the central doctrine of Christianity? Shouldn't the central doctrine of Christianity be about how much God loves us and how nice, something nicer? Have you ever thought that in your mind? I certainly have, and I've also sort of pondered in my mind, did it have to be that way? Could Jesus have died an old man and still saved us from our sin? I've had those kind of thoughts, and it doesn't really sit very well with us in our modern society, this idea of a man being tortured. I don't know if you saw the footage this week of Gaddafi in his last moments, and I just think, what a horrendous way for somebody, what just a sad ending for somebody to go. Yes, he was a horrendous evil guy, and yes, in the eyes of the world, he probably deserved that justice, but it didn't really bring me much satisfaction seeing him getting lynched through the streets. It doesn't sit very well in our civilized Western society, that thought of somebody meeting their end in that gruesome kind of way. But there's no getting away from it. The cross is gruesome and was a horrendous thing for Jesus to go through. So maybe you've been a Christian many years. Maybe you're very, very familiar with the cross. Maybe you know more than me about the cross. Maybe you know more than Andrew about the cross. Maybe you're the most knowledgeable person there is to know about the cross. And believe me, I've met a few people that know an awful lot about the cross. But I'm glad to say that they also demonstrate in their lives that they really believe that they have been saved. Do you really believe that you've been saved from your sins? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So why do we believe in the cross? It is the center point of your faith. As a Christian, it is the absolute center point of your faith. Without it, we may as well just go home and get back into bed, or go and play football, or give up. Without it, we have no Christianity. It's that important. So the first thing that I want to look at as a spiritual need which is met at the cross, a spiritual need which can be met for you, is that your sin has been dealt with. It should come up on the screen. Your sin has been dealt with. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says this, "But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Easier said than done, isn't it, to really believe that your sins have been forgiven. It's easier said than done, isn't it? It's something that's very easy for me to say up here and say, guess what, all of your sins have been forgiven. But how easy is it on the cold light of day, on Monday morning, when someone cuts you up and you get that road rage, and then you might say something you regret, how easy is it to then not beat yourself up and just say, oh, I'm a terrible, terrible person. God can't forgive me. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, I know that my sins have been forgiven, but how easy is it to let that slip and start to slip into unforgiveness again? I was thinking about this as I was preparing a sermon, and I just thought maybe one of the reasons that we find it so difficult to accept that God has forgiven us is that we find it so difficult to forgive others. When someone wrongs you, you say to them, oh, it's all right, it's okay, you're a good friend, it's fine, just forget about it. But you always hold on to that resentment. Well, I do anyway. deep down, there's always that resentment. And you know that if this subject should come up again, you know you're going to throw it back in their face. And I know that I've done that to people in the past. And because that's our nature, we find it really difficult to forget the wrongs done to us. But with God, we have to remember that through the cross, one of the central things we need to remember about the cross is that your sin has actually been dealt with. I think one of the lies of the devil, the one thing that he will really get at you about and gets at me about, is your sin. We all know that we're sinners. And we all know we have this abstract idea that Jesus died on the cross and saved us from our sin. And we know the soundbite, so we know the right answer. But do we believe it? Do you really believe that your sin has been dealt with? Do you realize that we are not seen by God according to our own sin, if we're a Christian? We are seen by God according to Jesus' goodness and righteousness. Do we feel forgiven? Are you crucifying yourself for something that somebody else has already been crucified for? Are you beating yourself up daily about that thing that you did years ago? Are you still suffering from guilt where you shouldn't have that guilt anymore? There is such a thing as false guilt, you know. And it's something that I believe is very prevalent in the church and very prevalent in my life. And I'm just, you know, I'm relatively young, so I'm just still trying to learn all of these things. But there are things that I might have done in my past, which I'm not proud of, and I still hold on to guilt. But there is no room for guilt now because it's been dealt with. Your sin has been dealt with. And more than that, the second thing, God is not angry at you. God is not angry with you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so we're no longer facing God's judgment. We have to remember, although we know all about the cross, we have to remember that God's anger for sin was placed upon his son Jesus on the cross. He's not anymore directed at you. So therefore God is not angry at you. How easy is it to forget that when we make the mistake? And we can kind of get into a situation where we're not really having a very authentic relationship with God because we kind of see him as a judge who's looking to spot our weaknesses rather than a loving father who loves us and has forgiven us because he's already released his anger onto Jesus on the cross. How easy it is to remember that. I don't know if any of you are related to or know of a small child. I'm sure every single person does. And I want to tell you about my niece, Olivia. She's 4 years old. Absolutely beautiful. Looks like an angel. I wish I'd have put a picture of her up, actually. She's lovely. And I love her to bits. But when she was two, she was going through her terrible twos. She and I went to Waitrose one day. Yes, I shop in Waitrose. And she decided, because I was her uncle and she was going to play me up, she decided she was just going to run along the aisle and just basically just tip everything onto the floor. And I have to be honest with you, part of me thought, respect, I want to do that. But I soon realised that I was the responsible adult and that the manager of the shop was starting to get a bit upset. And so I realised that I had to discipline Olivia. So I did all of the right things, all right? I've watched Super Nanny America, whatever it is. And I got down on her level. And I held her arms in so she knew that I was in charge. It wasn't too physical. And I basically said to her, "No, Olivia, you're not allowed to do that." And she looked at me with these big eyes. And she said, "I'm sorry." And she started crying and she knew that she was in trouble. And my heart actually melted. And I thought, oh, I'm not angry at you, it's okay. And how easy is it to forgive a small child? How easy is it to forgive a small child when they do something wrong? And you know, when you love your son or daughter or niece or nephew or grandchild or friend or just that child, that you love them, and if they do something wrong and you're angry at them, yes, you are. But when they seek your forgiveness, how easy is it to just take them in your arms and forgive them? Because you love them. Well, if we can do that to our kids, we've got to try and understand and grasp this idea that God too loves us. And he loves us much more than we can imagine, much more than we can fathom. And it's a poor analogy, this analogy about me and Olivia, because the love that God has for us is nothing compared to the love that I have for Olivia as her uncle. And so we need to try and understand that God is not angry with us because of the cross. Again, linked to the last point, it can be so easy to get bogged down in self-pity and doubt confusion when it comes to this matter, because we do wrong things. But the Bible says that if we do approach God and really seek forgiveness, then he will forgive us and will not be angry at us. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. And it says also in John that he's forgotten them as well. And so God is not angry with you. So why do we believe in the cross? Because our sin has been dealt with at the cross. And God is not angry with us anymore because of the cross. And thirdly, you are not separated from God because of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's on the screen. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is quite a long word. I promised Andrew I wouldn't use too many long words, but it's in the Bible, so he's got to put up with it. But reconciliation. I suppose the closest analogy that I could think of with this was maybe thinking of a couple of hostages in Iran or something like that, who have been held in captivity for 2 years, and then they get something happens within the government, and then they get released and they get flown back to Heathrow, and they get reconciled with their family and they get reunited with their family. And through the cross we can be reconciled to God, not separated from him. If you're a Christian, you're not separated from God. He is your father. And so we can have a proper relationship with God. What does your relationship with God look like? What does my relationship with God look like? Is it just a constant me do wrong, me say sorry, God says it's okay, then me go back to my life, do wrong, say sorry? Or is it just a case of me existing as a Christian? Am I just treading water and trying to keep my head above the level of the water? Or am I just running against a strong wind so that I can't move forwards? Am I just existing? Am I living as a Christian? Am I growing as a Christian? What does your relationship with God look like? Because, you know, through the cross, you can be reconciled to God. That means you can be brought into relationship with him. Because before the cross, before God dealt with sin and put his anger on Jesus so that he doesn't judge us in anger as Christians, before that, there was a separation between us and God. And there was no way that we could get to him. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. But now, through the cross, if it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, we can be in relationship with God and reconciled to him. So where is your allegiance? Where is your allegiance? Where does your heart, what's the treasure inside your heart? What's the treasure inside my heart? Are you in connection and in love with the things of this world? Or are you in connection with and in love with the things of God? Or are you kind of with one foot in one side and one foot in the other side? Or because I've been there and struggle with that whole thing all the time. Or are you totally sold out for God? Or are you totally sold out for the world? Or I don't know. Just think about that in your own hearts. Where is your allegiance? What is the treasure inside of your heart? So why do we believe in the cross? Our sin has been dealt with. God is not angry with us. We are not separated from God. And finally, you are free. Such a good word, that freedom, isn't it? Because we actually do live a very privileged life in this country. There's no getting away from it. We are free to do so many things. It's been highlighted this week in the news. And you've seen that lift of a curse come off the people of Libya, haven't you? You've seen it, that freedom. They don't know what to do with themselves. They can do whatever they like now. They can fly their flag. They haven't taken for granted the small things. But we would think nothing of that life. We've had that life all of our lives. Freedom. For he has rescued us, it says in Colossians 1. It's on the screen. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. That sort of sounds quite dramatic kind of language, dominion of darkness. But it's very true that through the cross, we can find true freedom. I don't know if you are into celebrity culture at all. I'm not particularly. But if you just take a quick study of celebrities, say over the last 50 years, a lot of the music, for example, that has been written from some of the most influential and popular bands has been about how they just can't quite find true happiness. You know, you've got U2, can't find what I'm looking for, whatever the song is, or the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Or Robbie Williams, you know, I just want to feel real love and the love everlasting. There's a hole in my soul. You can see it in my face. It's a real big place. These people have got millions and millions of pounds, millions of followers, and yet they can't find happiness. And I'm not saying that celebrities are anything different to us. They're just human beings as well. But I'm just using them as an example. Are you free? Are you set free from the law of sin and death? Have you been brought into the kingdom of the Son that the Father loves? So can we live with purpose, joy and peace through the cross? If you're a Christian, then you can. You can feel that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which people can't get, which is so difficult to hold on to when you've got it. And it's that peace and it's that happiness and it's that fulfillment that everybody out there that is trying to be the next X Factor won't ever get, because they'll have their 15 minutes of fame and then it'll go. And then the looks will fade, you know, if you're trying to stay young and beautiful like many people are. And where is the fulfillment and where is the true happiness? Well, the true happiness is in relationship with God. And true peace comes through relationship with God. You are free as a Christian. And so, why do we believe in the cross? Because our sin has been dealt with. God is not angry with you. You are not separated from God. And you are free to enjoy peace and a purpose. And so I hope that's been encouraging to you. But I just want to finish with a word of encouragement as well from Romans 7. Because you might have been sitting there thinking, yes, Dave, I get all of this. And I know all of this stuff in my mind. But in my heart, I know that I'm actually really struggling with this particular sin, or I'm really struggling with my life. I haven't lived a particularly good life so far, and even as a Christian, I'm a little bit shaky on some issues, and I just know that I'm a terrible person, and I just don't feel worthy. Well, good. Nobody's worthy. Neither was Paul, the guy that wrote all this stuff. And he struggled with the same thing. And I just want to finish with something that he said in Romans 7. I'm not going to read it out because I know basically what he said. And you can check up on me afterwards if you like in Romans chapter 7. But you know that in Romans chapter 8, Paul says all of the great things, like, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. If you look at what comes before the therefore, you can see where the power of all of these promises lies. And it lies in Jesus Christ on the cross. Because in Romans 7, Paul says basically this. I know what it is that I want to do. I know what the right answer is, but I just don't do it. For some reason, there's something inside of me that just makes me keep doing the same thing wrong again and again and again. And what I really hate doing is that wrong thing. And yet what I hate, I keep doing. And I can't do what I want to do. And then he ends up by sort of saying with his head in his hands, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And I don't know if you've ever said to yourself, what a wretched woman I am, what a wretched man I am, what a wretched child I am, what a wretched person I am. I certainly have done to myself. But then in verse 25 of Romans 7, Paul says this, and this is the final point of the talk today. He says, thanks be to God. Bearing in mind he's a wretched man. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. And so if you're struggling this morning, just go to the cross and find your peace, because it has been dealt with, your sin. God is not angry with you if you repent. You are not separated from God through the cross, and you are free through the cross. So remember that. So this is why we believe in the cross. Amen.